We are friends. Will you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Our sermon text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And we will read, as has been our custom, the entire unit from verse 11 down to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 down to verse 22. Dear friends, the word of the living God says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we confess our frailty. Father, we are a frail, fickle, and finite people. Father, our hearts are so consumed so often with the things of this world, with the pursuit of every pleasure, with the pursuit of every gain, O Lord. We confess, Father, that we are a people who do not love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And Father, we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. But Father, we thank you for your word, that by your word you reveal that the source of our estrangement from you, from others, and from ourselves, Father, is sin, our rebellion, our lawless idolatry against you. And so, Father, by your mercy, we humble ourselves before your throne, and we ask, have mercy upon us. We repent and look to Christ, because, Father, you have said that in Jesus Christ alone there is reconciliation for estranged sinners as we are. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, that we would see in the Lord Jesus the necessary means of redemption that you have granted to us. And we pray, oh Spirit, that you would come and abide with us, that you would teach us to hold fast to Christ, that in love for him and in love for others, we might serve you in the world. Oh Spirit, have mercy upon us, we pray, as we investigate your word. Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, our text will be Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And the title of this morning's sermon is Reconcile to God through the cross. Reconciled through the cross. And friends, what I want to set before us today is that we are to glorify God, who reconciles estranged rebels and sinners as we are in Christ Jesus through the cross. Dear friends, we do live in a world of estrangement. As we spoke last Sunday, we saw that it doesn't take long in this world that we live to see that things are broken. We see broken families, broken systems, broken promises. And the gospel declares that the root of that estrangement and brokenness is sin, our sin, the sin of Adam, our first father, and our sin in Adam. And that by our sinning, we are estranged first from God, from others, and even from our own selves. But that the gospel declares that in Christ alone, God reconciles sinners as we are to himself. And this comes by faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we turn to Ephesians 2, friends, remember that Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, that this is a circular letter, which means Paul wrote this letter to be read and to be given and transferred to other churches in the region, churches like Colossia and Laodicea. They also are to receive this letter that Paul had written to the Ephesians. And as we see in Ephesians, Paul is articulating in the first three chapters doctrine. He's unpacking the gospel for us. He is revealing to us how God saves sinners by his grace and by his grace alone. We saw in verses 1 to 10 how our deadness in sin and trespasses, that God has made us alive in Christ, that he has reconciled us to himself through faith. And here in verse 11 down to verse 22, we see that in Christ, God is reconciling Jews and Gentiles. That in Christ, we who were estranged from him, estranged from him because of our sin and uncleanness, have been brought near. And so verse 13 is a very precious declaration of the very heart of the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So let us look down at verse 13, and we'll take the first clause together. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice in verse 13, but now. Paul wants to set a contrast for us. Paul wants the church at Ephesus to understand. In verses 11 to 12, he's given the diagnosis of their estrangement from God. Paul has given to us, by extension, the diagnosis, the description of our condition. By nature, we are estranged from God. By nature, we are Gentiles in the flesh. By nature, we are unclean. But now. Now there's a change. There's a shift. Friends, in order to understand the gospel of God's grace, we have to understand our estrangement. We have to understand what the problem is. If we never understand the gravity of our sin, dear ones, we'll never understand the grace of God and his mercy to us in Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you. We have a contrast, the shift, but now in Christ Jesus. I want you to see here that Paul looks at the centerpiece of our redemption. How is salvation applied to sinners as we are? It is through union with Christ. I have spoken several times to you, dear church family, that these are some of the most precious words in all Scripture. In Christ. In Christ Jesus. Friends, in the Bible, there are many illustrations that are given to us about what it means to have a spiritual union with Christ. For example, Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 1, gives the illustration that he is as a vine. He is as the true vine, the life-giving vine, that healthy, vibrant, holy vine. And that we, his disciples, we who have come to Christ by faith, who have humbled themselves to trust in his righteousness alone, that we are united to him. that we are bound to Christ as branches are united to the vine. So there's a spiritual bond that every believer, every saint, every true Christian has with the Lord Jesus. This is a vibrant, vital, living union. And as Jesus says in John 15, it's that of a likened to that of a branch with the vine. Another biblical illustration of union with Christ is the illustration of marriage. Paul will speak of this a little bit later on in the book of Ephesians. He will unpack for us how marriage itself is a gospel portrait. Friends, if you're married at this time, or if, even as you look to your parents or grandparents, as you look at others around you that are married, the Bible says that marriage is a gospel picture of Christ and the church. That the marriage is not just a mere social construct. A marriage is not just the biological necessity that two human beings come together, they share resources, and are able to do more together than they could separately. No, the Bible says that marriage is God's precious gift to human beings for our flourishing, for our growth in godliness, and that what is built into the pattern, the biblical pattern of marriage, of one man and one woman united together for a lifetime, that this marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul will say that, for example, the husband is picturing Christ, and the wife is picturing the church. So, friends, when the Bible speaks of our spiritual union with Christ, the illustration given is that Christ is as the husband and we are as the bride. That is a joining together, one household, one binding together, where when we are joined to Christ, in that moment, all that is Christ becomes mine, and all that is mine becomes Christ. There is a great marriage swap. This is the heart of the gospel, dear friends, that by faith, through the instrument of faith alone, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And so, in that moment, we are born again unto faith. What God the Father does is He takes all of my sin, my guilt, my transgression, all of my ungodliness, and He reckons that sin debt to Jesus. To Jesus Christ, His only Son. Because now I am united to Him, and all of my debt, all of my transgression, all of my treason is now reckoned to be Christ's transgression. His guilt, His iniquity. Though He had no sin in and of Himself, yet God, in His grace and His mercy, reckoned Christ to be a sinner on the cross. For on the cross, He bore our guilt and He suffered in our place. So by faith, our sin is removed and it is atoned for in Christ. But more than that, dear friends, the mystery of the gospel is not simply that you and I are pardoned by God. That's wonderful news, dear friends, that the Holy One of heaven and earth would, in His mercy, forgive our sin by satisfying the wrath reserved for us. But the mystery, the glory of the gospel is even deeper, because the Father not only reckons our sin to Christ, but He reckons Christ's righteousness to us. So we stand before God, united to Christ through faith alone. We stand before the Father as righteous in Christ. You and I, dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are reckoned in Jesus to be holy and obedient and faithful sons and daughters, as Christ is the faithful, obedient, holy Son of God. And so when the Father looks upon us, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, our sin borne away and paid for in full, He gives a forever declaration that this sinner, united to His Son, is forever righteous. He gives that decree of just. Friends, there is no redemption, there is no salvation, there is no reconciliation to God apart from Christ. All of God's blessing, all of God's redeeming grace comes in the Lord Jesus. So this is a vital spiritual union where we are joined to the Lord Jesus. It comes by faith alone. Now, friends, again, faith in and of itself does not save us. Faith is the instrument that God has appointed by which we lay hold of the Christ who saves. It is that bond of union with Christ. And so when the Bible speaks of we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, what the Bible is saying is that it is through faith alone that sinners lay hold of the Savior. It is by faith alone that we are united to the Christ who saves. So, friends, in short, salvation is in Jesus, in Christ alone. Friends, this is a vital, living, spiritual union. And the Bible says that we are not justified by our works, but justified unto good works. So, dear ones, every one of us who is in the Lord Jesus, that life of Jesus is now being manifest in our mortal bodies. If we are truly united to Christ, friends, what that means is that the Spirit of God is shaping and molding our affections, our thinking, our will, so that we are beginning to desire and do what God commands. You see, friends, good works are the fruit. They are the evidence. They are the produce. They are the working out of the new life that Christians have in Christ. Dear friends, if you are in Christ, you and I are being sanctified. There should be evidence. There will be evidence. There will be proof of our growth in godliness. More and more, we will hate sin as God hates sin. More and more, we will love righteousness as God loves righteousness. The Word of God will become more sweet to us. We will desire and seek the fellowship of other believers. We will begin to see our jobs and our families as the arenas through which God is glorifying His name in the world. And we will seek diligently for how we can honor Christ in those relationships. Dear ones, do you have those desires? Those holy affections? Because that comes from the Spirit of God. This is the outworking of God's sovereign inworking. Friends, in short, what Paul is saying here in the first clause of verse 13, it is by a living, vital, spiritual union with the Lord Jesus that sinners are saved. There is no redemption apart from Christ. All of God's grace and mercy to us flows in the Lord Jesus. And just as a little note here, as we look at Christ, friends, sometimes we think of Christ as a sort of Jesus' last name. But remember, Christ is a title. That word Christ or Christos is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Friends, just very briefly, in the Old Testament, in God's work in redemption, we see that God anointed three offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. A prophet is a spokesman for God, speaking to the people. The priest is one who represents the people of God to the Lord himself. And the king is the appointed steward, the regent that God has appointed to govern and to judge his people. And we see that in each of these offices, they converge in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is a prophet greater than Moses, whose words the people must hear. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a high priest who is himself the sacrifice and who ever lives and intercedes for us because he lives forever, reigning at the right hand of the Father. And more than that, he is also the King. He is the heir of David, who is also David's Lord and God. Friends, when we look at the Old Testament, we understand that the Old Testament is proclaiming to us the gospel of God, that the grace of God is being revealed progressively, and that there is a growing portrait that the Spirit of God is painting of the coming Messiah, of the coming Christ. And these three offices, the prophet, priest, and the king, are giving us key insight and detail of what Christ would do. And so when Jesus comes, we see who Jesus is, we see the portrait painted in the Old Testament, and we see there's a perfect match. Jesus is the Messiah of God. And thus he is worthy of our worship. He is deserving of our trust. We can have absolute confidence in his saving work. We can hope that he is the only mediator, the great ultimate mediator between God and man. Friends, we need a mediator. We need a mediator because we are by nature estranged from God. We are hostile to him and hostile, and his wrath burns against us. So we need someone, even Christ, to stand between us, to represent God to us and to represent us to God. Christ is that covenant mediator. And what Paul says here is that it is in Christ the mediator and in Christ the mediator alone that we are reconciled to God. So friends, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you this moment resting in his righteousness and hoping in his sacrifice? Is the fruit of that being manifest in your life? Are you endeavoring to no longer walk in estrangement and rebellion against God, but to walk in obedience and loving faithfulness to him? Friends, we are reconciled in Christ the mediator alone. Secondly, looking at the second part of verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. All right, friends, again, Paul gives the description. We were once far off. Friends, again, we will never understand our need for grace if we don't understand the gravity of the problem. Well, friends, if I came to you and I said, you need to get out of the building, run, there's a fire, but you didn't see the fire, you didn't hear the burning, you didn't smell the flames, it would seem to be a non-issue. Friends, when we talk about the good news that God saves sinners by his grace alone, through Christ alone, we have to understand what the prior issue is. We have to understand the depths of our estrangement. We were once far off. Now, what does Paul mean there? Well, he's not speaking of social distancing. He's not speaking of a physical separation. What he's speaking of is as a relational separation. We were once far off. Dear ones, we were once far from God. We came into this world, and as Ephesians 2:1 says, we were born in dead. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. So we came into this world in a state of spiritual death. And as spiritually dead sinners, we did what comes naturally. We wanted to sin, therefore we sinned. And because of our sin, we were more and more estranged from our Creator. We were far off. There was, perhaps you can remember those days. Perhaps you remember very vividly the days of lawlessness, of rebellion, of conflict and strife. Perhaps you remember the days where you were so proud in heart. I know that I can. That we were proud in heart and we looked at God and his word and we thought, how could such a God demand me to be holy as he is holy? We looked at the word of God and we saw it as shackles and slavery. But we who were once far off have been brought near. Now again, this bringing near is that of reconciliation, that of making peace. We were once estranged from God, but now in Christ Jesus we have been brought near. We've been brought near to him. So friends, understand that sin brings estrangement, and the Christian life is one of repenting. Friends, the gospel declares that for every true sinner who repents, for every one of us who will humble themselves before God to repent, that as we turn to Christ, God saves. But this repentance is not just a one-time thing. Friends, we continue to sin in the Christian life, and so we are continually repenting, continually returning to God. That word repentance means a turning from sin and a turning to God. It is a turning, a change of heart, as well as a change of mind. Friends, even as we are in Christ, and we are declared just, and we are welcomed as saints and adopted into the family of God, there is still remaining sin within us. And so as God reveals sin by His Word, as the Spirit brings conviction, we must repent. And we must confess our sins to God. But we confess our sins to God knowing that He has loved us and will continue to love us with the same steadfast love and affection that He has for Christ. And so, friends, when sin comes to mind, remember Christ is your advocate. Remember the Father who loves you and disciplines you in that love. Remember the Spirit who is continuing to work in and through you. So we are continuing to repent because we have been brought near. We have been brought near. Friends, one important aspect of our redemption is our adoption. So as we are united to Christ by His grace alone through faith, even as we are declared just, at that same moment that we are justified, we're also adopted. We're brought into the family of God. So friends, one illustration would be in the gospel, not only does the judge acquit, not only does the just judge pardon and justify, but the Father, the judge, brings us home. We are brought home to live with Him, to live with the judge, to live with the King, now as our Father in heaven. Dear ones, understanding your adoption in Christ, that you are in Christ, now a son and daughter of our Father in heaven, this will change the whole dynamic of your Christian life. This will change the whole dynamic of your pursuit of godliness and your joy in knowing God. Friends, you in Christ Jesus have been brought near. You are no longer far off. You're no longer, God is no longer angry with you, but He has brought you near. You have the warmth of holy fellowship, friendship, and communion with Him. So friends, what does that mean for us? Well, friends, it means that when we are reading the Bible, for example, we are hearing the voice of our Father speaking to us, that He is instructing us in the word of truth because He loves us. He's correcting false doctrine because He wants us to know the truth. He is conforming us to walk in obedience, to follow after the Lord Jesus, because the Father desires that we be holy, even as He is holy, that we would be conformed, shaped, molded into the likeness of His Son. And so, friends, treasure your adoption. Treasure that. Treasure that now you have a relationship with the Father that is holy and good. That He has loved you and accepted you in Christ. And let that joy of your adoption be the fuel by which you resolve and which you commit to live for His glory. Friends, the word that might sum up the Christian understanding of salvation is grace. What sums up the Christian ethic, how we ought to live our lives, is one of gratitude, one of thankfulness. Friends, our gratitude to God, our thankfulness unto Him comes as we see who He is and what He's done for us. So perhaps, dear friends, today you are weighed down with a burden of guilt, and you look at the Christian life as just a bland list of do's and don'ts. You see all of the list of what God requires and all the list of what God calls us to forbid and to forsake. And you've lost joy. in knowing Christ and in following God. Friends, let me remind you that you have been brought near. If you are truly in Christ, you have been brought near to the Father, and that the Spirit Himself is the seal of our adoption. Ask the Father, then, to show you the joy of knowing Him. Ask Him to reveal to you the depths of the Holy Communion you have with Him. And dear friends, again, this is why we need each other. We need the community of God's people, because we need to be reminded that the Christian life is one of repenting, one of continually returning to the Lord and resting in Him, and that we need to stir up one another's affections, to stir one another up to love and good works. Friends, if you know someone who you know is discouraged with following Christ, or is facing a particularly difficult time, or perhaps sin has been exposed, let me urge you to come to them and encourage them that in Christ Jesus they've been brought near to God, and that they can come to the Father, that we can come to Him and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. Dear friends, the Christian life is one of repenting, of returning to the Lord, for by His grace He brings us back to Him, and we rest in our adoption as children of the Heavenly Father. And then in the last of verse 13, we have the means. How is our redemption accomplished? By the blood of Christ. Well, we look down at verse 13 and we saw it was in Christ Jesus. So we know that it is by a vital, living, spiritual union with the Lord Jesus that sinners are saved. And remember, as we looked previously in chapter 2, that this faith is a gift of God. That is what God grants to sinners in the new birth. So as we are united to Christ, we share in the life of Christ. But how was that accomplished? Well, in verse 13, Paul speaks of that historical event, the death of Christ upon the cross, by the blood of Christ. By means the way, the avenue, the means, the blood. The blood of Christ. But friends, when the Bible speaks of the blood, it is speaking of life shed violently. Of life shed in a corrupt and broken world. Friends, blood is different than spirit. We see that God made man. He made him in His image and His likeness. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living creature. When the Bible wants to speak about life being given, life being bestowed by a good, holy, loving, and gracious Creator, it speaks of breath, the Spirit coming and giving life. When the Bible wants to speak of life shed violently, of life taken or offered up in a broken and fallen world, it will speak of the blood. And you see, friends, in the history of redemption, God gave the sign and symbol of the blood as a gospel promise that there would come one someday, the Messiah, who would offer up His life and would be by His own sacrificial death as the substitute for His people, that God would make atonement for the sins of His people. Leviticus chapter 17 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, the Lord your God, have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood which makes atonement by the life. Friends, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing to this reality, that God is holy, that we are sinners, that our sin is serious, that it deserves eternal wrath, that it deserves eternal condemnation, that the wages of sin, as Paul says in Romans 3, is death. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, He would not compromise His justice. He would not turn a blind eye to sin and evil, but He would provide a substitute, a stand-in, one who would be our representative to Him. And this one, this Christ, who is Jesus, would offer up himself once and for all upon the cross. And as he offered up his life, there would be a full atonement for sin. The blood of Christ, dear friends, is the life of Christ offered up upon the cross. He is the sole sufficient substitute. Now, friends, when we speak of the blood of Christ, again, the cross is the pinnacle of Christ's work of obedience. You see, when Jesus, when the eternal Son of God took upon himself a human nature and he was born into the world, Jesus subjected himself to keep every command of God, from the smallest of details to the greatest. Everything that God commands, Jesus obligated himself to keep, because he was keeping the law for you, dear Christian. Jesus was keeping the law for you, believer, because by his righteousness and obedience, he would gain and merit eternal life for you. Jesus obeyed. Jesus resisted temptation. He was tempted, Hebrews says, at all points, just as we are. Yet he was without sin, without fault. Friends, Jesus was tempted in all points. Friends, there is no temptation that has come to you that Jesus is unfamiliar with. Jesus has resisted temptation. He trusted the Word of God. He trusted his Father. He was resting in his approval and in his love. And he resisted temptation and was obedient to God. Even as Philippians 2 says, he was obedient to the point of death. Even death upon a cross. Friends, the climax of Christ's life of perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience was the cross. Jesus lived a holy, blameless life because if Jesus had sinned once, he would be disqualified to be our substitute. He had to be sinless. He had to be without spot or wrinkle or stain or smear of sin. And like a lamb, he went to the cross. And friends, what happened on the cross was what we talked about in that union with Christ. In time and space, God the Father reckoned to Jesus all of the iniquity of his people. Our sin, dear friends, past, present, and future, was reckoned to Christ. And when Christ offered up his life upon the cross, when he poured out his life to God, when he said, "It is finished," the wrath of God was satisfied. Friends, the gospel speaks of Christ the substitute making satisfaction, satisfying the wrath of God. You see, friends, God will never compromise his justice. He will never negotiate his righteousness. When God forgives sin, he forgives sin because that sin has been paid for in full. Friends, when we come to Christ by faith, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, when we humble ourselves before God and say, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner," and we look out to the Lord Jesus, what the Father does is he credits to us not only the righteousness of Christ, but credits to Christ all of our sin, past and present and future. It was paid for in full. And there's no way that you and I could pay for the sin. There's no way that we could work off any of our debt. Remember, friends, sin is an infinitely heinous offense against an infinitely holy, worthy God, and therefore only incurs an infinitude of guilt and requires an infinite sacrifice. Friends, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he was no mere man upon a cross. There were many people who died upon crosses, but when Jesus died upon the cross, he suffered as the God-man. And his life as God incarnate is of infinite, incalculable worth. And it is able to cover all of your sin. And in fact, if you are in Christ, it has covered every ounce of it, every deed, every crime, every transgression. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, these words are that grate around upon the modern ear, that God would require a sacrifice, that God would punish his son, some have called it cosmic child abuse, that the father would punish his only son upon the cross. But you see, dear friends, God punished Christ in our place. Christ willingly offered up himself upon the cross. This was the means of redemption, because in the cross of Christ, God's holiness is on full display. Dear ones, when you look to the cross, remember the price of your redemption. Remember Jesus, the blameless Son of God, suffering for you. Remember that he not only died, but he was raised for your justification. And so, dear ones, as we close, the heart of the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God, who reconciles estranged rebels and sinners as we are through Christ alone and by the cross. And dear friends, let me just encourage you today. If today you recognize your estrangement from God, if the Holy Spirit has come and given to you understanding, if you are being awakened, if you're coming and to see the gravity of your sin and guilt, and if you understand that there is no salvation from the wrath to come except in the Lord Jesus, let me urge you to flee to Christ. Jesus has said that he will welcome any sinner who comes to him by faith. He's never turned away a single sinner who has cried out to him for mercy. Let me urge you to come to Christ. Don't look to the cross. It's not of what we have done or could do, but it's all of what Christ has done for us. And dear Christian, let me urge you today, treasure the cross. Treasure the reconciliation God has brought for you in his Son. Live the reconciled life. Enjoy and pursue communion with God and communion with his people, especially in these days where we're separated from one another and there's so much distancing. Let us pray for one another. Let us continually intercede for our brothers and sisters. Let us use the time to dive into God's Word and to unearth the riches of our joyful communion with God. And dear ones, as the Lord gives opportunity, let us seek to glorify Christ to our neighbors, to proclaim to them the good news that estranged sinners are reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus alone. Dear friends, we have a message of hope. Hope for a world that even today is seeing how broken they truly are. Hope that God saves sinners in Christ alone. So, dear ones, let's pray. Our Father, we confess to you, Lord, that we have nothing, no righteousness to claim, nothing but sin in our hands. Lord, our righteousness is like a filthy garment in your sight, because all of our works in the flesh are stained and tinged and mingled with sin. But Father, we confess our guilt and pray, have mercy upon us, for we hear this morning the gospel, the good news of your mercy to sinners. And we look up to Christ and see that, Lord Jesus, you are now reigning, that you are now comforted, that you are now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And we trust, Father, in what Christ has done. We look and trust in his righteousness. We hope in his cross. Oh, Father, we pray as you have reconciled us to yourself in Christ, continue to bear us up. Continue to instill within us such joy and gratitude. Oh, we pray, O Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation, O Lord, and uphold us by a willing spirit. Father, we need your mercy. We need to see Christ. Oh, dear Spirit, abide with us today. Be with us. Cause us to draw near to Christ and to one another. We pray, Father, that we would treasure your redemption in the Lord Jesus alone. Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name.